Daniel 3 tonight, the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Daniel, chapter 3. This may sound a little bit macabre, a little bit strange, but I've always had a fascination with the last words of famous people, and really of any people. Last words say a lot about where we really are in life, because when we're facing eternity, that's when our most profound thoughts and those things that most occupy our thinking tend to come out. And there's the last words of one particular president that I'm very interested in, Grover Cleveland. Grover Cleveland was a good Christian man. There used to be a time in our nation where it was not unusual to have Bible-believing Christians in places of great authority in our country. Would to God we could get back to that today. I will say this, I'm thankful, and I'm not trying to recommend a party or anything like that. I am thankful that both our governor-elect and attorney general-elect both have a clear Christian testimony as to their faith. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that, and I hope that they'll listen closely to the leadership of the Holy Spirit as they govern. The lieutenant governor-elect, I just don't know. I've not heard. She may very well be a good Christian, too. I've just not heard about her yet. But Grover Cleveland, these were his last words. I have tried so hard to do right. I have tried so hard to do right. Whether you realize it or not, friends, we navigate this world with a clear mandate from the Word of God. It's real simple. You ready? Do right. Do right. You remember Bob Jones Sr., his famous saying, do right till the stars fall. Do right. What's our mandate? Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Do right. Would you agree with me that in today's society we desperately need those who will commit to just do right, no matter what? Just do right. Hey, just do right. What do I want my kids to be? Obviously, I want them to be saved. I want them to love the Lord. But Dad, how do we approach this life? Just do right. How do you know what's right? This book, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, godly counsel from others who have walked that path. Do right. We desperately need it. And we find just such an example, three of them, in fact, in Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That was their given names, their better names. But we, most people, know them better by the names given to them by Nebuchadnezzar: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as we look at their example, we learn a little bit about doing right in a world gone wrong. Doing right in a world gone wrong. Father, help me to preach this in the way that would most please you. I thank you for the liberty I enjoyed this morning. I pray I'd have it again tonight. I don't deserve it, Lord, but I need it to be help to your people. So, Father, would you just speak to us and help us tonight, we pray. And may Jesus be lifted up. Help us to do right in this world gone wrong. In Jesus' name, amen. We look at this familiar passage of Scripture, Nebuchadnezzar and his interaction with these three Hebrew boys. And I want to start by talking about the world as we see it portrayed in the Babylonian Empire. Let's start talking about the world. And this is important that especially young people, but all of us, listen closely. The world is not your friend. The world would have you to believe that they're your friend, but they're not your friend. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. It speaks in First Chronicles of David, and when he committed the sin of numbering the people, it was Satan that put that thought in his mind. It was Satan that put that thought in his mind. But you know what I found in my own life? Probably I've never encountered Satan. I don't rank high enough for Satan to take time with me, because Satan's not omnipresent. He can only be one place at one time. With over 7 billion people on the planet, I doubt very seriously that I'm important enough for Satan to take time with me. Now, he has all kinds of demonic hosts that do his bidding, and that may be somebody that I've encountered. But I've found, and we talked about this with the teenagers, I have found that more often than not, Satan has to do very little work with me. Usually, the bad decisions that I make in life come from two sources. The world, or my own stinking rotten flesh. You know, we talked about that transformation this morning. Well, I'm going to be glad to get transformed from this old stinking rotten flesh. Talk about a little bit of transportation, too. We'll work that into the next time we preach that message, transportation. I'm sure Jason will use it when he steals that message when he goes back. Amen? Yeah, amen. I've stolen some of your stuff, too. Don't worry about it. World's not your friend, y'all. It's not my friend. It's not your friend. The world is the jurisdiction of Satan himself. Satan's not in hell. He's here. He's the prince and the power of the air. This is his domain. So let's talk a little bit about the world as we see in the example given us of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. First of all, the world is fickle. You know what fickle means? That's a great old word. Fickle. They like you. They act like they like you 1 minute, and they act like they hate you the next. Notice I said act like, because they never really do like you. Fickle. Look at verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold. Now, the word image is interesting. Some people have said it was an obelisk, something similar to the Washington Monument. An image is an image, right? It's an image. What's an image? Usually it's a face, a person, if you will. Is it too hard to believe that maybe this image was his own? From what we know about Nebuchadnezzar, wouldn't be hard to believe that, would it? But look at verse number 15. Now, if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now, why is this important to understand? You see that Nebuchadnezzar, he makes a God that's likely his own image. He challenges Jehovah, and what is he going to do about this thing? He's threatening to kill Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What does this have to do with being fickle? Well, I'd like to remind you that twice before, at least, Nebuchadnezzar has been introduced to Jehovah. Daniel chapter 1, when he has this initial meeting with the Hebrew boys, he is introduced to the worship of Jehovah. And then when he sees Daniel's ability to state and interpret his dream in chapter 2, look what he says in verse 47 of chapter 2. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Man, Nebuchadnezzar looks like he's on the right path. He's on the way to believing in the one true God, but he's fickle, isn't he? He's easily turned. Can I tell you something? 1 minute the world acts like it's almost ready to worship. And then the next minute, it's right back in its own cesspool. It's fickle. The world's fickle. Talk about a world that's gone wrong. Number 2, the world is freakish. We are living in a time in which we're supposed to accept everything as being some form of normal. But can I just tell you, there's just some things in this world that are just flat out abnormal. Okay? I want you to look back at verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. The image was 60 by 6 cubits, or 90 by 9 feet. Whatever image this was disproportionate. It didn't look right. It was freakish. It was freakish. I just made up a word. The world has a way of taking something that could be beautiful, that could be attractive, and making it look weird. We call it perversion. The world has a way of taking that which God created to be beautiful and perverting it into something wicked, unseemly. Now, we got kids in here tonight, so I'm going to be real careful. But you all understand that marriage and all that that entails was something that was created by God as a beautiful, beautiful experience and relationship. Can we agree that the world has taken all that is part of marriage and made it freakish? Completely disproportionate and wrongly used? How about music? Who invented music? God did. Who was heaven's choir master? Lucifer. In fact, Lucifer, it seems to indicate that Lucifer was created with a body that was in and of itself a musical instrument. So it's little surprise that the devil knows really well how to pervert music. You know. And by the way, I don't have a problem saying there's music out there that is produced by Hollywood in the world that's just flat out garbage that we have no business listening to. The world has a way of taking things. Entertainment. Man, can I tell you something that I enjoy probably as much as anything else in the world is laughter. I love to laugh. And yet, what comedians do we hold up as being the geniuses of the genres, the ones that resort to all kinds of filth and profanity and wicked conversation, and they're geniuses? Some of us can remember back in the old days when you had some comedians out there that were clean and they made you laugh and you didn't feel guilty about it. I love laughing. I love just sitting around and just regaling old stories and talking about things. Don't you just love to be around people that know how to laugh and how to make others laugh? And yet the world has perverted that. How about theology? You don't have to look very far to find people that have taken theology and just warped it. The world is freakish. Hey, the devil is a master counterfeiter. This idea that he's in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork and easily, no, he's not. 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. And we should be careful. We're talking about a world that's gone wrong. It's fickle. It's freakish. You know what else it is? It's fraudulent. Look at verse 2. These three Hebrew boys were drawn in under false pretenses. The world, via Nebuchadnezzar, promised them one thing and delivered something else. Verse 2. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come, watch this, to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. The dedication. That sounds really, really innocuous, doesn't it? We're going to dedicate this new thing. By the way, when the Lord has us build the Family Life Center, we'll dedicate it. And that's an appropriate thing to do. We've dedicated marriages. We've dedicated babies. That's good. And that's what Babylon sent out as the press release. Come together for the dedication. Well, that sounds pretty good. Maybe there'll be food. You know? But then look at verse 4. Then an herald cried out, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up." Wait a minute now, hold on. We came here for a dedication. But now we're told we must worship. the world lied to us. That's what the world does. It lies. It tells us, and especially our kids, that you can live any old rebellious way that you want and life's going to turn out okay for you. It tells us that we can have the morals of a barnyard and not have consequences. It tells us that we can ingest into our bodies anything we wish, and all it will result in is good times and party, party, party. The world lies, because the prince and power of the world is a liar. It's all he knows how to do. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said this, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." The world makes us think that it is our friend, but it is fraudulent. It's not our friend. The world is fickle. The world is freakish. The world is fraudulent. And can I tell you something else? The world is frenzied. I want you to look at Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to be emblematic of the world. I want you to look at him. Verse 12. Somebody comes to him, delivers a message. "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Now, in the time it took to get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to him, he seems to have calmed down just a bit. Oh, but hold on. Look at verse 19. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have told him that they will not serve his gods. They won't worship the image. Verse 19, "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont or known to be heated. So hot, in fact, that it slew some of his own men as they went to cast them into the fiery furnace." Can you agree with me that if you've just watched the news over the last couple of years, that the world is absolutely gone crazy? They are full of fury. They are full of rage. And when they don't get their way, they pitch a royal fit and they steal stuff and they break. So, by the way, this isn't a color thing. This isn't an ethnicity thing. This is a sin thing. Now listen, our Constitution guarantees us the right to redress our grievances and to peaceably assemble, but it's peaceably assemble. You can think what you want to about Joe Manchin, but when people are standing in front of his car, beating on his car and calling him all kinds of names, and somebody needs to get security in there. We're going to protest. No, you're not protesting. You're being violent and you're being frenzied. But that shouldn't surprise us, because the world is frenzied. When it doesn't get its way, it pitches fits. By the way, it's not just the world that does that. We're talking about a world that's gone wrong. You remember, the world is driven by passion, and it's driven by emotion, and passion and emotion are great as long as they're rooted in the right thing. But you start dealing with passion and emotion rooted in the wrong things, you got a mob. You remember when Paul was in Jerusalem and he's giving the gospel, and they see him there in the temple, and they presume that he's brought a Gentile into the temple, and they pitch a royal fit there. And so the Romans that are there to protect Paul in Acts 22, they take him into custody, and Paul asks if he can address the Jews, and he does so in Hebrew, and they listen to him for a little while. But when he says something they don't like, when he speaks the truth, what does it say? Then they, the citizens of Jerusalem, gave Paul audience unto his word, and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." And as they cried out, they cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air. Have you ever looked at that in your mind? Throwing their clothes everywhere, throwing dust. What a bunch of lunatics. But that's the world. That's the world. That's a world that's gone wrong. Now, if we're going to do right in a world that's gone wrong, we shouldn't be fickle. We shouldn't be freakish. We shouldn't be fraudulent, and we shouldn't be frenzied. So let's take a look at what we should be. And we've got some examples for that too in Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Okay? So first of all, instead of being fickle, we should be controlled. I'm sorry, we're going backwards. Instead of being frenzied, we're going to go backwards. Instead of being frenzied, we should be controlled. Verse 15. "Now if ye be ready at what time to hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego answered and said, "Where is our attorney? You have violated our rights. We are going to take care of this." No, they didn't do any of that, did they? I'm not saying we shouldn't have attorneys, and I'm saying, not saying we shouldn't know our rights, but there's nothing about their response that's frenzied. Nebuchadnezzar's unhinged. Nebuchadnezzar's gone crazy. Can I say it this way? He's off his gourd, whatever that means. But these young men are not. They are controlled. Look at what they say. "Old Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter." What does that mean? We're not full of care. We're not anxious. We know the right answer. They're controlled. Christians should never be out of control. Now, do I get there sometimes? I do, and so do you. But we shouldn't be. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and what? Temperance, self-control. That's what should be evident in our lives, self-control. Now, y'all know where I'm at on this. I'm all for being emotional in church services, and as we think on the things of God, it should touch our emotion. But when it gets so completely out of sorts that, "Man, I tell you, I got to can't help it, so I don't even remember what I did in that service," that's not of God. If I say amen, it's because I mean to say amen. If I cry and shout, it's because I mean to cry. I'm not against crying and shouting and saying amen. I'm just saying do it on purpose. But usually that's not the issue. I just speak my mind. Oh, don't do that. Just whatever comes to my mind, I say it. I don't have no filter. Ha, ha, ha. That's not of God. We ought to be controlled. Controlled by whom? Yield control to another, the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you also are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Rather than being frenzied like the world, if we're going to do right in a world going wrong, rather than being frenzied, we need to be controlled. Number two, rather than being fraudulent, we ought to be convicted. We ought to be men and women, boys and girls of conviction. Verse 17. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King." One way or the other, we're leaving here. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They had some conviction. They were convicted. They were convinced. Of what? First of all, they were convinced of God's ability. If it be so, our God whom we serve is what? He's able. He's able. They never wavered on what God could do. They trusted his omnipotence. Can I tell you, there have been many times I've wondered what God would do, but I've never once wondered what he could do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. They trusted his ability. They were convinced of his involvement. Continuing in verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. They knew the right path was clear, and they may not have known how deliverance would look, but they knew that they would get deliverance because God was involved. I had a very encouraging conversation with somebody just today about the Family Life Center. I'm not altogether sure exactly how it's going to happen, but I am convinced it's going to happen. Why? Because God's involved. I don't mean to sound like I'm some kind of weird prophet or anything, but I know who gave me that vision. I know who gave it to me. It was God. And if God gave me that vision for that Family Life Center, it's going to happen because God's involved. See, one of the problems we run into is we forget to involve God in things. Hey, involve God in your finances. Involve God in your marriage. Involve God in your personal development. Involve God in everything you've got going on, because when you involve God, it's sure to succeed. It may not happen the way you think it should, but God doesn't fail. They were convinced, they had a conviction about his ability, about his involvement, and you know what else? They were convinced of God's worthiness. Verse 18, but if not, that indicates that they were unsure of the outcome. They didn't do right because they knew that they would be delivered from that fire. They did right because they knew that God was worthy of doing right. It's the but if not moments of life that define us as Christians. We talked about that last week. It's easy to do right when everything falls into place the way you think it ought to. It's when we hit the but if not moments. Lord, we've asked you for this. But if not, that's where your faith is. You see, if we want to do right in a world gone wrong, rather than be frenzied, we need to be controlled. Rather than be fraudulent, we need to be people of conviction. And rather than being freakish, how about we're Christ-like? I just want to be the best me that I can be. No, I want to be like Jesus. That's our theme this year. To be like Jesus, Christ-likeness. And look at verse 24. The Nebuchadnezzar, now the boys are in the fiery furnace now. And apparently Nebuchadnezzar has some kind of a viewing system in place that he can see in. The Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, if you read, when they got thrown in the furnace, he called them Jews. Jews. It was a term that was meant to be a little bit disparaging. In fact, when you see it used in the Bible, Usually it's being used in a disparaging context. What did Pilate say? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. See, the terms of respect were Israelites or Hebrews. Jews was meant to be a little bit derisive. So when they're thrown in, they're just Jews. But once they were there, they were called men. Not three men, four men. And one of them looked like the Son of God. Now, what am I trying to get to here? When they did right, he stopped seeing them as Jews, and he started seeing them as men, because they looked like the fourth man. And the more we do right biblically, the more the world stops seeing us looking like mere Christians, which was also meant as a term of derision. And they start seeing more and more of Christ. And we get identified more with Jesus than with whatever we were identified with before we went in the fire. I don't feel like I'm getting it across. It sure is in my heart, though. When people look at us, they don't see men, women, boys, girls, white, black, Hispanic, whatever. If we're doing right biblically, more and more people should just see Jesus. And when Nebuchadnezzar looked in that viewing portal, whatever it was, where was his attention drawn? Jesus. And if we're doing right, when the world looks our direction, where should their attention be drawn? Jesus. But if we draw attention to ourselves, we can't help but dwell in the freakish. The more we look like Jesus, the more Christ-like we are, the less room there is for the freakish stuff that people are capable of. We're doing right in a world gone wrong. Instead of being frenzied, we ought to be controlled. Instead of being fraudulent, we ought to be convicted. Instead of being freakish, we ought to be Christ-like. And instead of being fickle, anybody care to venture the guess? Constant. Constant. Verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. They're still in the fire, y'all. And he's talking to them like they're not. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, just as we would take a stroll from in one room to another. Okay. And they walked out. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. They came out the same way they went in. Before they were bound and cast in, they stood there. There was no smell of smoke upon them. There was no abrasions. They were not tied up. There they are. All of this transpires, and Nebuchadnezzar calls them to come forth, and they came out the same way they went in. They were constant. When you go through a trial, when you go through a fire, the world is watching. When you go in, will you remain faithful and remain constant? Or will you come out of that fire reeking of compromise, reeking of bitterness, reeking of all the things that that fire in your life can produce, Nebuchadnezzar saw that they had a faith that didn't change. It was constant. If there's any change to be had on the other side of this, it should be that we love him more, that we serve him more faithfully, that we deepen in our relationship. May the world see us not fickle, but constant. So what? If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, you want to do the right thing in a world gone wrong, get on the right team. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And if you're here and you've never trusted Christ, it would be my honor to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. I'll stand here as long as I need to tonight and help you with that. If you're a lady and you prefer a lady, my wife would do so, or any of a number of our ladies would be able to come and help you know how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. That's doing the right thing in a world gone wrong. But if you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, here's what we need to do. Lord, this world around me is frenzied. Help me to be controlled. Lord, this world around me is fraudulent. Help me to live by conviction. Lord, this world around me is freakish. Help me to be Christ-like. Lord, this world around me is fickle. Help me to be constant. And in doing so, with God's help, by His grace, we'll do right in a world that's gone wrong.